Translation: the symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies, he is peaceful, he abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is His mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. The devotee travels all over the country from door to door preaching, "Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life and simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization of Krishna consciousness." These are the preachings of the sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality toward all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was hanged in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madhav. But still, they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, sarvadehina, which indicates all living entities will accept the material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from the material entanglement. Shivananda Sena, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu, because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. With love, a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone. The world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. The sadhu is calm and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of the scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the Shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of God. Sadhu therefore means a follower of scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization.
This verse in PowerPoint describe symptoms of a sadhu. Srila Prabhupada clarifies that as described previous to this by Lord Kapila, the sadhu means devotee in the world. And in this purport, Srila Prabhupada briefly describes some of the characteristics of pure devotees with reference to a few pure devotees who demonstrated these qualities. For the example of tolerance, he gives Lord Jesus Christ, Haridas Thakur, and Nityananda Prabhu is, of course, the Supreme Lord himself. In the role of a devotee, he was attacked by Jagai and Madhai. So we see from Srila Prabhupada's repeated references to him that he had highest regard for Lord Jesus Christ. Today's lecture has been pre-titled "I Am Better Than Jesus," which is a provocative title, no doubt. John Lennon, the late great, I don't know what great position he's in now, what great piece of stool he might be crawling around in, the jiva that was in that body. He might have got a better destination also. I mean, apart from offending Prabhupada, he also did some service. Anyway, around 1966, he made a statement in a newspaper interview, which was, of course, publicized, that he said Christianity is going down. It's going to be finished. He said that we, referring to the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will be finished first, rock and roll or Christianity. So this statement caused an uproar, especially in America. The British by that time were already more or less atheistic, so they don't care. It had already become a fashion in Britain too, that you can lampoon anyone. Lampoon, you don't know what that word means. Anyone knows? No. It means to, it's like satirizing. No, that means either. To make fun of how to explain it. Anyway, it means to make fun of, in brief. So, by that time in Britain, nothing was sacred. The idea of free speech had reached a level where you can say anything, do anything, and everything's okay. Whereas in America, there's still the idea, at least among the numerous Christians, that some things are sacred. You can't just you can't say anything against Jesus. There are all kinds of funny things in Britain and probably in Scandinavia too, which most of Scandinavia has adopted the atheistic, liberal, skeptic outlook. So anyway, there's a big uproar, and then a few months later, when John Lennon was in America, he was asked at a press conference to explain himself, and he didn't back down, but he just said, well, it was understood I wasn't speaking against Jesus, I was just saying and speaking a fact, that's all. At that time, the Beatles were highly popular. So, this one devotee who was here the other night, Purna Pragya Prabhu, he told me that with a lecture title like that, in Poland, where he comes from, there would also be an uproar. Is it in Finland there? No, I can't. But in Poland, it would have been. Because still most of the population strongly identify themselves as Catholic. So let's talk about that. You know, who's this little worm here called Bhaktivikas Swami claiming to be better than Jesus? What a personality Jesus was. Just consider his definitely the fact that he's given inspiration to, he's been the most inspirational figure in the history of the Western world for thousands of years, maybe not now. There are more than people take inspiration more from sports players, and as John Lennon was saying, we're more popular than Jesus now, from rock stars and from film stars. And then, but just like the Beatles were so popular, maybe they were popular, not more popular in some ways than Christ was at that time. But the popularity of the Beatles has faded away, and that of Jesus, whatever it was, goes on. And you see, like the sports stars, they become popular for some time. Any famous Finnish sports stars? Internationally famous? What does he play?
Running.
He's a runner. But I didn't catch the name, and I guess it's not that important if I, whether I learn it or not. So he's popular. I know in Britain there's a guy called Beckham, David Beckham. So he's been popular for many years, but his career is almost finished. And then in India, you see the film stars. When I first came to India, Rekha was the most beautiful film star. I mean, I never saw her films. I don't know what she looks like. But Rekha actually means line. So if you, in Hindi recently in a lecture, I gave a joke that Rekha was so popular. But nowadays, if you look at her face, you'll see so many Rekhas because she's become old. So, and then after that, there was Sridevi. Where are you from? From Bihar, you know. The Tamils, they don't know. They have their own films, the Hindi movies, most of them. Then Madhuri Dixit. I never saw any of their films, but you, I mean, if you, just like you then know the name of the runner, although you're not interested, it's such a big thing that I don't know who's the present big Nayika. Any idea? There was some Bengali. Aishwarya Rai, yeah, she's also, I think, Finnish. So anyway, the point I'm making is that these people, they may become very popular briefly. And they're popular, but it's great pop, but it fades away in the course of time, whereas Jesus remains popular. So, what an inspirational figure. I mean, his life is very romantic, isn't it? How he was alone, he stood against the orthodoxy and fearlessly preached the truth that we are all meant to serve God. And there were people plotting against him, but he adopted a life of poverty. He never compromised with the establishment, and he remained true to his principles right up to the point of crucifixion. He could have, when brought before Pontius Pilate, he could have said, well, okay, let's make a little compromise here. And he went through, and the story of the crucifixion, what's that called? And there are so many plays, the crucifixion, I'm out of touch with that. But the story of how he was dragging the cross, being whipped, and then he told for so many things, that Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And, and then his supposed resurrection, and it's doubting Thomas, there are so many. Judas, his own man betrayed him, so it's a great story of how he's, great story, I mean, it's not just a story, we accept it as a fact, we don't think it's an allegory, even though in the Gospels they tell the same things differently. Some details are different, but more or less the story we can accept. There was Jesus, and he was a great devotee. From the Vaishnava perspective, I haven't read the Srila Prabhupada's books, we can understand he was a great devotee. He sacrificed everything. He said, "Thy will, not mine, be done." He was surrendered fully. He knew he was going to be suffering, it was ahead of him. But he accepted that. So he has inspired generations of people to follow his ideal. And though he may not have known at the time, he inspired the Christian religion, which many, or much of it, maybe doesn't seem to parallel that which Jesus taught. In fact, many people call Christianity Paulianity, because St. Paul, his epistles, this whole idea of Jesus being God, and he came and he died on the cross for our sins, it wasn't spoken by Jesus. It's the crux of Christianity, that you have to believe. Christianity means you have to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and he came to suffer for our sins and deliver us. But Jesus never said that. It all came from Paul, and then it was later modified and compromised and changed more by St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, and there, it's a long history how the Protestants came up due to protest against the excesses of the popes and the high brass in the church, how the Pope became a political rather than spiritual position. The French Revolution, how the church became hated by the ordinary people, remember? So after the French Revolution, they executed so many priests, sent them to the guillotine. So it's a long history, and whether Jesus intended to set that up, well, it doesn't seem likely, but there have been many sincere people in history who have dedicated their lives to prayer and service in the name of Jesus, and he's certainly an exceptional figure. And this lecture is titled, "I Am Better Than Jesus," but I certainly, could I go through what he went through, going alone among, he's a great devotee, and he went among these people who are basically barbarians, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out. They were so low class that they didn't recognize the sadhu among them, and they attempted to kill him. Of course, we don't accept that he was killed, but they thought that they killed him. So, I can't say that. My character, personality, purity is incomparable to that of Jesus, but in one sense, I could be considered better in as much as I'm following or attempted to follow Srila Prabhupada, who is coming in the parampara of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who gave knowledge of God and the process for knowing him and loving him which is on a far level than that which was taught by Jesus, who himself said, at least it's recorded in the Bible, that there are many things I have to tell you, but you are not ready to hear. Whereas in the Gita, we hear Lord Krishna says, Jnanam Tehamsati Jnanam Idam Vakshtam Yashishta Yajgadva Nehabhuyo Nyajgadha Vyama Vishishyate. I shall now declare to you all knowledge, both phenomenal and luminous, by knowing which there remains nothing more to be known. Of course, we can't know everything. How many windows are in that building opposite? You can't just think. We wouldn't expect someone who's chanting Hare Krishna to know that kind of thing. How many atoms in in the water? Scientists might calculate. If he's a quantum physicist, he might say, there are none. It's all waves. But when it's said that one can know everything, that means he knows tattva. He knows the thatness of everything, how everything fits together. How the subjects of Bhagavad Gita, Ishvara, Kala, Prakriti, Jiva and Karma. So what are the characteristics of these five phenomena? And how do they all interrelate with each other? Knowing this, one has an overview of knowing everything. So that is the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, which points us toward Mame Kam Sharanam Raja. Krishna is Ishvara. The Jiva is the servant of Krishna. And the wealth of the Jiva is affected by fully taking shelter in Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his teachings begin where the teachings of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita leave off. And they take us to such a high platform that in pure love of God, the devotee is not exactly taking shelter of Krishna, but Krishna takes shelter of him in pure love, in a relationship of love. And when the love becomes so strong that both Bhagavan and Jiva forget their respective positions and they relate to each other simply as person to person. So this is the great gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This Anarpitam Chirin Chirad Kyu Karunyavati Nokalo Samapyat Munatajkala Rasa Svabhakti Shriyam Hari Purata Sundara Duty Kadamba Sandipit Sada Hridaya Kandare Sprupajuba Shachinandana. Rupa Goswami offers the benediction that may that Sachinandana always be situated within the core of your heart. He has appeared in this Kali Yuga to offer that which has never been offered before, namely the topmost, resplendent, loving relationship with Krishna. That is, that unatajvala rasa, topmost rasa. That is ramyaka chintapasana vrajaga duvargena yakamita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he recognized and taught the topmost method of worshipping Krishna is that conceived of by the gopis of Vrindavan. So this Krishna conscious movement is meant for informing the general populace about the basic principles of spiritual life, which they don't know. Jesus may have taught it. There is good evidence to suggest that Jesus also taught about reincarnation, because he was born in a family, his parents belonged to the religious sect called Essenes. So the Essenes, they were vegetarian and teetotalers. They weren't drunkards. Jesus is represented as a drunkard in the Bible, or at least that he drank alcohol. But he was born in a family of Essenes who were teetotalers and vegetarians by principle, and they believed in reincarnation. So the Bible has been heavily edited. That's historical fact. I mean, biblical scholars will accept that. Of course, what constitutes the Bible? Well, that's also different sects of Jews and Christians. Some of them accept this, some books, some accept other books. So, but anyway, there is scholarly evidence to strongly suggest that Jesus was, he believed in reincarnation and taught that. But that's been edited out. If it was there, I mean, how much could he teach people? He taught moral principles, and he pointed toward God, no doubt. But who is that God? Srila Prabhupada often said that it is not enough to see that God is great, but one must know how he is great. Otherwise, it's kind of meaningless. If you say, well, I believe God is great. You say, how is he great? Well, generally in Christianity and Judaism, there's the idea that God is the creator of this world. How great he is. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the good Lord made them all. This is our religious education. Then I can't remember, he goes on to say he made the bees and the birds and the flowers. So God's greatness in Christian understanding is measured by his making this world. But in Bhagavad Gita we find this world is described by Lord Krishna as dukhalayamashashvatam. It's not a very nice place. And there is another place. Natat bhasayate suryo nashashankona bhagaha yadgadvana nivartate tad dhamma paramamam. He has his own dharma, his own place, which is superior to this material world, where there is no material sun, moon, electricity, or any such. One who goes there never comes back. So, this material world is like a prison for the rebellious souls. Srila Prabhupada pointed out he was educated in a Christian school. He drew a parallel with Paradise Lost by John Milton. Presumably Srila Prabhupada studied that in school. It's a John Milton was in medieval, late medieval English poet who wrote an epic called Paradise Lost and explains how Satan and others fell out of paradise. So Prabhupada drew a parallel with that. But the gross misunderstanding in Christianity is that God made this world, and basically it's quite nice. One of the most reputed English theologians of the 20th century came in the beginning of the 20th century. He wrote a series of books for children, but they had a theological message. There was a series of 9 books. His name was G.K. Chesterton, I think. The series of books, the first one was called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anyway, you go through all the books, and then at the end of it, you come to find out, actually, it's an allegorical story, and the lion represents Jesus, and then they all go to heaven. And the description of heaven is that it was just like England. Except maybe not so much rain. realization. It's like the prisoners in the prison. They have no idea of anything else but the prison, and they think, well, you know, maybe we can get out, and we have a bigger football pitch to play on or something. It's the frog in the well philosophy. The frog, when he's told of the ocean, thinks that it might be 2 times bigger than mine. This is a great well, you know. I never heard of any well greater than this. Maybe the ocean is 2 times bigger or 3 times bigger. Maybe, wow, 100 times bigger. And when the self-realized frog says that, no, actually it's billions of times bigger, then the frog's brain bursts. Boom. He can't accommodate it because he wants to measure everything by his own experience. So, in this sense, I can say, I'm better than Jesus. Offering prostrated obeisances thousands of times to Jesus Christ and begging for his mercy without any trace of offense to him, I can say that I am better in the sense that if you come to me, or to any of you for that matter, and just like we had this, the book distributors have this motto on the back of their sweatshirts, what is the purpose of life? Ask me. So if you ask me, I'll give you the knowledge, if you're ready to take that, by which one can achieve the highest perfection. One can understand actually who is God. You can understand who is Jesus. He's not God. He never said, I'm God. That's a major flaw. It's an adoption of Mayavad to identify the Jiva in Bhagavan. And we can tell who is God, how he is great, we can practically come to understand him and make meaningful spiritual advancement by the simple process of chanting Hare Krishna. So Jesus didn't teach that. He spoke among people who were not ready to receive that. It wasn't the time for that. So the message we have is better than the message that Jesus gave. It's in one sense the same message, but in another sense, as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, that Krishna consciousness is extended Christianity. Whatever Lord Jesus spoke about in seed form or not very developed form, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers have presented fully. So, in this sense, I and anyone else who's fortunate enough to come in the bona fide sampradaya of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are better situated than one can be by taking known teachings of Jesus. Even if you follow the known teachings of Jesus for many thousands of years, that won't help us as much as will by taking to the process of Krishna consciousness given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and delivered in Parampara by Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Any question about this place or protest? If it was a public lecture, there would have been so much protest. Yeah, please.
Aras, could you a little elaborate the proper Vaishnava understanding of the mercy, getting the mercy, like in Christianity now, you know, the
getting the mercy in Christianity, you just believe in Jesus, whatever that means. Well, what you're supposed to believe in is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And if you believe that, if you in the horrible analogy they give, I don't even call it an analogy, they say that you have to bathe yourself in the blood of Jesus. What a horrible idea. So they say that, well, if you just do that, and then that's it, then you're saved. So that's an ongoing theological divide within Christianity. And there's the path of faith where you just believe in Jesus, and the path of works where it says, no, you have to do good things. You have to feed the poor and all this kind of thing. So those who are on the path of faith, they strongly reject that. No, you just believe in Jesus. So what is it in Vaishnavism? Is it just we believe and we get the mercy? Well, Srila Prabhupada pointed out that if you believe, he made this in Hyderabad once, morning walk. He was prodding his disciples. Prabhupada took the position of a Christian, saying that, what's wrong? What's wrong with Christianity? And eventually one devotee answered, and Prabhupada was satisfied with the answer. They said, that if you believe in Jesus, why don't you follow his instructions? So mercy is there, but mercy comes in the form of instructions. It's very common in India, especially. The devotees come and ask for blessings. But the blessings are already there with the instructions. And the blessings are the instructions. And if you follow the blessings, it's not that you just say, I'm not going to follow anything you say, but just give me your blessings, and without doing anything, I'll become Krishna. I'll get the benefit. No. Instructions. Just follow the instructions. Mercy comes that way. You can't expect that someone who chants Hare Krishna now and then is going to get the same mercy as someone who dedicates his life for spreading the Sankirtan movement. On the other hand, one can't demand mercy. And I've been serving so many years, and now Krishna has to have his mercy. Can't demand it. I'm gonna chant 64 rounds a day and only eat one handful of prasadam every day. And in this way, I'm gonna ramrod the doors of Vaikuntha and force my way in. And Krishna will have to. Krishna will have to say, yes, yes. So then then you don't get nervous. Depends on the attitude. Humble attitude. Humility attracts us. Pride. Krishna's not pleased with pride. Let this discussion come on.
Yeah. There was one article, you know, just recently, inside the Christianity, where the one of the priests who is a little out of the mainstream, he said that, you know, they have become very familiar now with this sin, you know, principle of sin.
And right, you're telling me, becoming familiar with sin.
And with the mercy.
Because you just believe in mercy.
And he said that, you know, those who are trying to do something, they are said to be not getting any mercy from the institution or from the, but, you know, those who are trying to make the full effort. But he said, those who are not doing anything, they are like, you know.
Yeah, that's the, in the path of faith.
Yeah.
In Christianity, those who are trying to serve, well, of course they do it in a very mundane way, feeding the poor, helping the sick and all this kind of thing. But they are denigrated by the people who say, no, no, you shouldn't do that. Yeah. That shows you don't have faith. If you think you have to do something.
Yeah, this is exactly.
If you think you have to do something.
Yeah.
So, yeah, the Sahajiyas in Bengal, they criticize us. Why do you follow all these principles? You don't have faith in Harinam.
Yeah.
You just chant Harinam and you don't have to do anything else.
That's what I think, you know, it's sneaking in, you know,
like, oh, there are so many bogus ideas in our movement.
Yeah.
Sahajya, Smarta, all these ideas. Mayavad. So many things. Smarta, in Russia, I just gave a lecture on this smarta idea that it's you chanting rounds for someone else or holding a nam yagya for, you know, for whatever, for world owners, for world peace. So I heard him at one festival they had a nam yagya so that to keep Putin in the position because he's favorable to this. This is karma mimams, that you do something, you get a pious result, and then you can donate it here and there. But Krishna is not obliged to give you any result. And chanting rounds for someone else, they've got to chant their own rounds. So there's smarter. Sahajiya Pad, you're probably quite familiar with, that came in through the front door of ISKCON. But apart from the gross manifestation, there's also the more subtle manifestation, just like you're saying, the people. It doesn't matter whether you follow the principles or not, because everyone is just a devotee.
Yeah.
It's like divorce and remarriage has become accepted practically within our movement. And we think, well, no, it's just normal. A couple of years ago in Croatia, I was in a village, we had a festival in the village, and the parish priest, who was maybe about 30 years old, came to visit us with his girlfriend. He's a Catholic priest, not supposed to have girlfriends. Even Protestant priests are supposed to have girlfriends. They can get married. So I asked the devotees, what do the people in the village think? And they said, well, they don't mind. They think it's just human nature. So that happened in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya also. They visited Sannyasi's home, and then his wife came out. And then he brought, do you want some ananda? He was asking, you want some ananda? And he brought them wine. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he ran out. Ran out and jumped in the Ganga and floated to get purified, because he was floating on Nityananda. Nityananda became Ananda Shesh. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was floating on, sitting on top of him. They got out of Shantipur and then he
he jumped out and beat up Advaita Acharya for preaching Mayavad. So there have been that kind of tantric sannyasis. So it's like in Bengal, when we hear about in Bengal that people eat fish and they chant Hare Krishna and they think it's okay, we think that's terrible. How can you eat fish and chant Hare Krishna and think it's okay? But it's breaking the principles. But then getting marrying a woman who's already been married, except according to Shastra, under some rare circumstances, it's marrying your own mother, because matrivat paradaresh, one should see every woman except his wife as mother. So it's illicit sex, actually. But it's become normal. I'm going to a lecture for the first time. If I say that, well, maybe the devotees who come to the class, they'll accept it, because I doubt if that many go to the class. But if it's a Sunday feast lecture, I wouldn't be surprised if I got physically beaten up for that. Because living is easy with eyes closed. Another quote from John Lennon. That was the glory of Jesus. He spoke out against the trivialization of religion, of the how religion had been the Jewish religion had been hijacked by the Pharisees for their own aggrandizement, and they'd made a mundane animal slaughtering religion. He spoke out against it, and they killed him. At least they didn't kill him, they attempted to kill him. So within ISKCON, it's inevitable, actually, that after Prabhupada comes and gives the truth, that people will just modify it a little bit to make it more palatable, more acceptable. In other words, they'll just change it into something mundane. And the process is already well underway. Fortunately, we do have Prabhupada's books. So if you want to follow what Prabhupada said, you can. But it's not necessarily what goes on in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. As one devotee I've known for many years in Bangladesh, he joined in the late 1970s. So he told me that distributed a lot of Prabhupada's books. Previously we smuggled them from India, now we can bring them in legally. So he told me that several people have said to him, having read the books, should I follow what's in the books or should I follow what you do? They can see the difference. There should be no difference. There is, it's already observable, at least in some cases. So the success of our lives and the success of being followers of Srila Prabhupada is if we follow him. It's not such an easy thing. As Lord Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you pick up a cross like me. Exactly the words. He was a revolutionary. How did he start his movement? There were these, he saw the fishermen at the edge, they just come in. And he said, just leave it. Come with me and become fishers of men. So they must have been married and everything, but he just leave it, come with me. And he said, I have not come to join father to son and son to father, but to separate them, turn them against each other. You don't find that quote in very much. He was a revolutionary. They didn't have him crucified for nothing. It wasn't because he accidentally trod on someone's toe in the temple. In many cases, religious teachers, especially if they're the first in the line, they're threatened with people try to kill them. It happened with Jesus, Prabhupada's quoting Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas, Ramanujacharya, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Prabhupada said about himself when the, maybe you know, in 1977 there was an attack on our temple in Mayapur. And Baba Ananda, who was there, said, they were looking for you. They were looking for Prabhupada, actually. Prabhupada said, yeah, they must have wanted to kill me. It's a communist incited plot. He also said in Sweden that if they knew what I was actually saying, and not only in Sweden, more than once, he said they'd probably want to. They actually knew what I intended to do. No, not that they'd kill me. He said they would have never let me in America in the first place. It's really Krishna's mercy that they're able to distribute these books, because they're so. There are all kinds of conspiracy theories and this theory and that theory about how the people of the world are being cheated. Prabhupada's books, they totally reveal the demoniac society, that even those who are, they have conspiracy theories and they want to, even people are pointing out the injustice in the world, but they simply want to bring in another kind of injustice, which is they have an idea that we'll remove all these, we'll get rid of all these conspirators who are spoiling society, and then everything will be nice. But they're also demons. The people who are against the conspiracy theories, they're also demons. And the people who are demonstrating for world peace, they're also demons. Because they want world peace so that they can peacefully forget Krishna. So Prabhupada, Prabhupada points out that everyone, the faults of the whole society. And specifically, he points out there can be no peace in society as long as there is animal slaughter, prostitution. By prostitution, Prabhupada didn't mean what we call prostitution, but just normal life in Finland or pretty much anywhere in the Western world. According to Prabhupada's definition, every woman is a prostitute because they're freely available. In Ramcharitmanas, it said that there'll be no prostitutes in Kali Yuga because the housewives will take over their occupation. So Prabhupada, he saw everything and he put everything in his books, and there. This distribution of Prabhupada's books is actually the most revolutionary. And there's one more thing, which is establishing farm communities. And by farm community, I don't mean that we buy a farm and then we commute into the city and sell paintings. That's not what Prabhupada had in mind. The idea of a self-sufficient farm community means we are not connected with your economic system. We don't need you. We don't need your social services, don't need your education, we don't pay tax, We are a self-contained unit. We do not subscribe to your demoniac civilization. It's most revolutionary thing. And our devotees haven't understood it yet. They don't want, it's difficult to be a revolutionary. That's why, when you're young, maybe it sounds like fun, but then when you get older, you know, your kids, and you just want to live a peaceful, you already have enough harassment just trying to earn some money to look after the kids. And so you do, forget it, you know. Let me chant Hare Krishna and watch the TV, and I like Krishna consciousness. I am Krishna conscious. But these, if we don't remain committed to what Prabhupada has given, then we'll change. But we don't like to say, I'm not following Prabhupada. We say, well, Prabhupada also said it's okay, and actually this is the real way to spread Krishna consciousness, that you don't preach about it and you don't follow it, you just keep it in your heart. And then when other people see that you're normal, then they'll like to be like that. But they're already normal, so-called normal. So how about you're becoming normal? The idea is you want to change them, not change us. We, Krishna consciousness, spreading Krishna consciousness means we don't become like them, they become like us. But anyway, it's been changed in so many ways. You're right. How did you notice that? It's all around us. Busily changing, Prabhupada gave. Yeah, if Jesus came now, would the church accept him? If Prabhupada came now, they'd probably send him for psychological counseling. You're too heavy, you're too fanatical. You don't know, you don't understand the way people are nowadays. If we simply speak what Prabhupada says in much of his Kandade, this is the kind of response we get. So I feel that Prabhupada himself came, that he wouldn't be accepted, wouldn't be. They're like Prabhupada in his deity form. You sit there and keep quiet. That's all. And we're busy serving you by reinterpreting everything you said. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada Gita. You had a question also.
Yeah, one of them is telling me there is a possibility to go to Swarga Loka, to have a place there. Sometimes
go to Swarga Loka, how?
Maybe it's correct if you are following Krishna, if you are like a.
Can you go to Swarga Loka by following Christianity? Well, the process of going to Swarga Loka is described in Shastra. Generally, one has to perform yajnas. One has to lead a pious life. Exactly. Of course, there are Christians who are vegetarians, though they don't have any idea of offering their food to Krishna. And they do follow. There are Christians, not many nowadays, but there have been monks and nuns who follow the principle seriously, and who dedicate their lives to prayer. So they're definitely very pious people. Exactly where they go, I wouldn't like to say, because karma is very complex matter. They don't have a clear concept of God or what it means to please him. So it seems unlikely they're going to go to Vaikuntha. Swarga, I don't know. Like I say, the Vedic process is there, and they don't exactly follow the Vedic process. And when Prabhupada was asked that, what happens to someone if they think of Jesus at the time of death, and he said they go to Jesus, wherever he might be. So they are pious in this, in the sense that they are serious about understanding God. But then, the idea of austerity in the Christian religion, it's because of mortification of the flesh. That actually we want to enjoy meat and everything else, but we don't because we want to. They have this idea that if you torture your body, then God will be pleased. I mean, really, theologically, they don't have any clear concept of it. More than once, Srila Prabhupada was asked, is it better to be a worshipper of Kali? Kali worshippers, they eat meat. They offer goats to Kali. Or to be a Christian, to be a worshipper of Kali and worship many other gods. Or to be a Christian who believes in one God. Prabhupada says it's better to be a worshipper of Kali because at least they're within the Vedic culture. It's a higher position. The lowest position in the Vedic culture is still higher than the Christian tradition. I saw some book by Satsuru Maharaj. I didn't read it, but I kind of looked at the beginning and looked at the end, in which he was reading about Saint something, a woman saint in Spain, Saint Teresa Teresa of Avignon, I think it was. Is it? And it describes how she was praying to Jesus. She was lauded as a great saint. And he's making notes about, and he's writing about this. Satsuru Maharaj is writing. Then towards the end of the book, Satsuru Maharaj's book, it says that someone was shocked when he saw her eating deer's meat, because she was hitherto known as a vegetarian. And he said, well, I'm surprised you're meditating all the time on Jesus. Because the thing is, she seemed to be very devotional and she saw Jesus like her lover. See, so that's like comparing with the gopis, something like that. And her reply was, there is a time for meditation and a time for eating deer's meat. So it's not Ahitukiya Pratihata. So the effort of Satsuru Maharaj writing that book kind of got spoiled when he discovered at the end of it that there's clear evidence of her not being on such high levels he might have thought it to be. No doubt there have been, and maybe still us, very saintly and pious people, but they haven't had the good fortune to come in contact with the Sankirtan movement. Even in the modern age, this Mother Teresa of Calcutta is so much lauded as a great person. She was living in Bengal. She had ample opportunity to learn about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. She had no interest. And she thought it was, even if people were chanting Hare Krishna, traditional Bengali Vaishnavas, she would have thought it would have been better to convert them to a Christian meeting. So, in much of Islam today, if we say that Saint Teresa, or whatever her name is, Mother Teresa, she's not so great like people make her out to be, then, you know, then again you get beaten up. And these verbals. If we examine according to Shastric Vichar, which we're supposed to, it's another victim of life in modern Islam. Instead of understanding through Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, we understand through some psychological perspective or sociological perspective or statistical perspective or whatever. But if we, or not even that, more like a sentimental perspective. But if we examine through Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, Mother Teresa doesn't do that good actually. All of you are much greater saints than Mother Teresa. Distributing one of Prabhupada's books is a much greater activity than Mother Teresa did in her whole life. She seemingly willingly avoided Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's book. Yeah, anything else?
you can explain this kind of subject
Jesus rose from the dead.
Yeah.
How can we explain? Well, Prabhupada explained that in his purpose in the seventh canto of Bhagavata, where it's described how Hiranyakashipu was meditating and all his, he was just standing in one place and all his body got eaten away by worms and ants, and he was maintaining his life there in the bones. So Prabhupada said that a yogi can maintain his life just in the bones. And he said that just like Jesus, he thought they killed him, but you can't kill a yogi. So he didn't actually die. He appeared to be dead. Then he came up after 3 days. Haridas Thakur did something similarly. He was being beaten in the marketplaces. And the people who were beating him said, "Why don't you die? If you don't die, we'll die. If we don't kill you, then the Qazi will kill us." So then Haridas, okay. He pretended to be dead. And he looked like he was dead, and they threw his body in the Ganga, which the Qazi, that's what he wanted. Killed him. Then he floated down the Ganga and he came up. He went on chanting Hare Krishna. You can't kill a yogi. There are many discrepancies. In the Bible there's a description of Jesus up to the age of 12, and between the age of 12 and 30 what he did, not one single word. Nothing. So, it's been hypothesized that he was in India in that time. Then he came back. And then he rose from the tomb after 3 days, and I think a month after that, it said he ascended into heaven. But there have been several books written. There's one book called Jesus Lived in India, which shows what is pretty good evidence, if you want to accept it, that Jesus, after his 3 years of ministration followed by crucifixion, he was living in India for many years, in Kashmir. So, there are many in the Vatican, there are many texts, old scrolls, which is a secret, no one's allowed to see. Why in the Bible there's not one word of 18 years of Jesus' life? Not one word, nothing. They don't know where it was edited out or what happened. Nothing. But actually, we're not that much concerned with Christianity. We have Bhagavad Gita. In India, once one man, a Hindu, came to Prabhupada and asked something from the Bible. Prabhupada said, "Why are you bothering with the Bible? You have Bhagavad Gita. Take that." We're not that much concerned, but at the same time we can't avoid or deny that it's that influence is there in the world even today. So, anything else?